I have no doubt that God's perfect will is taking place. I mean, not because we're here tonight, but we are here tonight. But, you know, there's no accidents with God. There's no coincidences. I mean, sometimes it feels like it was a coincidence, but from God's perspective, it was a divine appointment. And so I don't wonder, you know, are we in the will? No, we are. We're not waiting for the will of God. It is happening. And tonight, as we continue this series under this banner of Look Up, as we start to look at what's next in God's prophetic agenda, I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, because before we can go further into what we think we know, we need to align on a framework to determine what is truth versus opinion versus traditions of man. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Up front, let me say it as simply as I possibly can say it. Truth is not an opinion. How does one ensure that they are following truth and not someone's opinion or someone's interpretation of truth? 2 Timothy 2 and 15 answers the question. It says, study. Show it to yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth from the word of opinion. Anytime we have a question, in fact, every time, even when we don't have a question, we need to go to the word of God. I'd like to pray one more time, and if you would join me, pray for the word to go forth and for the tithes and the offerings and for the blessing of God in our lives. Would you join me? Jesus, Lord, I am asking for your anointing, that it would go forth, that it would go unhindered, God, that you would accomplish your perfect will. Whatever direction you want to guide us and direct us, God, that's where we want to go. Lord, and I pray your blessing on the tithes and the offerings. God, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people, God, and the blessings that are poured out because of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated again tonight. Truth is not subjective to us. We are subjective to truth. We can receive truth into our lives, but the receiving of it does not make it truth. It was truth before us, and it will be truth after us. Truth is not an opinion, but sometimes we share opinions as if they are truth. And it's not that we're restricted from sharing our opinions, but when we do share an opinion, we need to be sure to make it clear that this is my perspective, this is my feeling. And additionally, not only do we need to clarify it, we need to make sure our opinion is not in contradiction to the Word of God. Because if we start to share opinions that are contrary to the Word of God, not only are we at risk, but those that hear our words become at risk as well. And so as we turn our attention to 2 Timothy, I just want to give some highlights in starting in chapter 1 to set the context for what was leading up to this instruction that Paul was writing to Timothy. As we read chapter 1, and I'm just summarizing here, he's trying to encourage Timothy to instruct him. And so as Paul is encouraging Timothy, he's also encouraging us. As Paul is instructing Timothy, he's also instructing us via the word of God. And so in the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, Paul reminds Timothy how this truth was first opened to his grandmother Lois and then to his mother Eunice, and now that same truth was working in Timothy. And isn't it like God to work in families through the family tree oftentimes, up and down and all around? And as Paul challenges Timothy, and so by extension challenges us, he tells him to just, Timothy, continue to stir up this gift that is the Holy Ghost. As you do it, it will cast out fear and allow God's perfect love into your life so that you can rely on the power of God and not your own abilities. Paul warns Timothy, and he warns us that there are many who started with the same truth but have turned away from the path that they were once on, and while others have kept it very diligently, allowing God to direct them rather than be self-directed. As we turn our attention now to chapter 2, Paul is charging this young minister to go make disciples, to go reproduce after his own kind. In verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, if you're going to do this, if you're going to fight the good fight, you have to do it lawfully and properly. We can't do this through manipulation or fancy words, but through a demonstration of spirit. Verse 6 says to Timothy, in order to do that, we have to first be partakers of that. We have to be partakers of the fruits before we can start to share the spiritual fruit with someone else. And that in verse 7, it says we're to ponder the word of God and ask God for direction to let the Spirit of God give us understanding. And in verse 8, we get a sense that Paul is defending the promise of the resurrection, because most likely there were those who veered off the path in regards to this promise of the resurrection. And so now reading together, starting in verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's the defense Paul is writing to Timothy. In defense of the resurrection, he says, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, footnote, it doesn't matter whether you believe truth or not, because truth is not subjective to us. If we believe not, he yet abideth faithful and cannot deny himself, because truth is truth. Of these things, speaking of the truth that's not subjective, put them into remembrance, charging them before the Lord. He's saying them is those that you teach, Timothy. Charge them before the Lord that this is not subjective. Truth is truth. And as you charge them that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That word subverting means literally a consecration in the spirit. Paul tells Timothy, and by extension through the word of God, he tells us, don't get caught up with a lot of words for the word's sake. Well, that ought to be preached to some preachers. Don't use your words unwisely. Don't use your words to cause contention or strife, but rather let your words produce a consecration of the Spirit in those that hear them. How do you be sure that your words produce a consecration of the Spirit? Verse 15 goes on to explain, where do we get that certified seed? Here's how you do it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we took a step back and we start to consider Christianity at large, and so when I say Christianity at large, I'm talking about all the different denominations that espouse the Bible as the word of God, and Christianity at large, when we consider it, there's a spirit of apathy that has clearly run rampant. It's no doubt part of our carnal nature as human beings that we would just rather let somebody else do the work. I mean, why not? That feels smarter, not lazy. We'd be rather just recipients, receiving the good word that someone else has prepared. It's so much easier just to pull up through the drive-through window and Sunday mornings just look for a Happy Meal, you know, the good ones with the prize in them, some sort of revelation in it, and then go about our way. It's so much easier. And even in Pentecost, even in apostolic Pentecostal movement, that same spirit of apathy can creep in to cause a person to never mature to a place of reproduction. Because apathy puts the responsibility to study on someone else, namely the ministry. But I'm so glad that spirit of apathy is not prevalent in this group of believers. I know firsthand many individuals within this congregation who read the Bible cover to cover on a regular basis. And I remember what an incredible response we had as we as a congregation had daily scripture reading as you shared testimonies about what we read in Psalms and then again through Proverbs. And in fact, it was just the other week I was speaking to someone within this congregation who themselves was being challenged what they believed. They had been having a conversation with some very good intention people, and in fact, I will say very good people, people who have a genuine love for God. But they were trying to convince this saint that simply accepting the Lord as your Savior was sufficient to be saved. And What made it more, even more of a challenge was the fact that they too were filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues, and they too were baptized, albeit in the names or in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they said, "We agree, everyone should be baptized." They said, "We agree, everyone should be filled with the Holy Ghost," but we, in their view, disagree that those aren't part of the plan of salvation. That's not being born again. Just accept the Lord as your Savior. And of course, that stirred up something inside this individual that said, no. Truth is truth. And, you know, this person is, they're not a novice. They're not new to truth. But even with the years of experience and understanding, in response to this challenge of their faith, they took off work the next day in order to read it all over again for themselves, to study to show themselves. This is what I believe, and I know I believe it, but I need to find it again for myself. Reconfirming, and as she reconfirmed for herself, she took a stand for truth. She said, "No, I'm sorry. You're wrong. Accepting the Lord as your Savior is not the plan of salvation. It's the first step in conforming to the Word of God, to repent, to be baptized, and to be filled with the Holy Ghost." She went on to explain it all over again. You must be saved like the Bible says. The general population of Christianity would say, "Well, that's so narrow-minded." When in fact, it's actually narrow-minded to just take that one scripture and say, if you believe, then you shall be saved. No, no. If you believe, then you might take the next step, which is repentance, which leads to baptism. And you can't just take one and not the all. You can take John 3:16 that says, "Whosoever believes can be saved," but you have to also take 1 Peter 3:21 that says, "Baptism doth now also save us." It's not one or the other, it's both. And this person did exactly that, what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to prove it to yourself so that you can speak words of life, able to divide truth from opinion. When we study to show ourselves approved, we need to allow the Bible to interpret itself and not the other way around. There's a lot of people in this world, Christians at large, Christianity at large, that would say, "Well, this is my interpretation." Well, I'm not looking for your interpretation. I'm looking for what does God and His Word say. I like to use this analogy in Bible studies or in conversation. If one scripture says that apples are green and another scripture says apples are red, well, then both must be true. And of course, we know apples can be both red or green is truth. It's not one or the other. Scripture will not be in conflict with it itself. We need to consider the scriptures and allow them to interpret themselves. And so when Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost," we say that's truth. But then we also read Acts 2:30 when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Both are true. And therefore, the name of the Father is Jesus, the name of the Son is Jesus, and the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus, because all three are one. Again, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But when we let the Bible interpret itself, when we don't take our own interpretation, we find truth. It's the same truth that God revealed when God revealed His image and His name in Jesus Christ, when Jesus told Philip, "Why do you keep asking me, Philip? Show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I been so long with you that you still don't know me?" It's the same truth that's in Philippians chapter 2 that says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." We can receive biblical truth into us, but our receiving of that truth does not make it truth. It was true before us, and it will be true after us. This very specific biblical truth, the mighty God and Jesus Christ, is a perfect example for us to use for a framework that we can apply to the scriptures to determine what is truth versus opinion or perhaps even traditions of man, because not only is this truth in the scriptures, it's a revelation of truth that has to be given by God at the same time. But once you see this truth of who Jesus is, you can't unsee it. So as we pause almost right here to share a principle of study that we can use to help navigate Before we even get to what is the end times, we need to understand what is truth and how do we determine it. When we think about the revelation of the mighty God in Christ, it's clear that truth has a progression over time, a maturing process that we go through, that many of us start with some understanding, but then God gives us a greater understanding, and then he does it again and again. Truth oftentimes is progressively revealed over time. And that's just not my opinion on the matter. It's what the Word of God says. So I submit to you as evidence of this biblical principle of truth being progressive over time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And brethren, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither are you able now." So there's a progression from milk to meat. There's a growth, a maturing process, a truth progressively revealed. 1 Corinthians 14 and 20 gives a similar principle. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice or in your own trouble ye be children." When you stay as a child, you'll get in trouble eventually. So don't stay as a child. Mature into greater understanding. But in understanding, be men, able to stand on truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for a progressive work to be done until we all come into the unity of faith progressively and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," which in my estimation is always reaching, never obtaining, "that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, immature, carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth," the true truth in love, "may grow up into him in all things." Truth is progressive. It grows, it matures, it gains more than it had before. And as it gains more than it has before, we understand that Jesus Christ is the head, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. It maketh increase progressively to the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A measure of a healthy body, a healthy church, is a body that will give every part time, the time it needs to mature into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people will come up and ask me, is it okay if I'm here? I'm like, of course it's okay if you're here. Well, I don't believe the same thing that you believe. That's okay. The doors are open. You're welcome. Everyone is welcome here. There's no one checking IDs at the gate. Because we're creating a space where you can receive and you can grow. Patient, knowing that it takes time to grow. Takes time for truth to be revealed, and then again and again and again. And as long as we're here, I believe there's still more. As we move deeper into God's prophetic timeline of what's next, we need to be okay with the fact that not everyone is going to be at the same place in their understanding of truth. There's things that as we begin this walk with God, that we're not ready for meat yet. We're still drinking milk. We're still getting the fundamentals down. But as we grow and as we mature, then we will move on to more substantial things. Not everyone is at the place to receive everything. If you're still chewing on the oneness of God, if you're still processing, what is this new birth experience that I just had? You should stay focused on the core biblical truths, the fundamentals, before trying to connect the dots between the book of Revelation and the Old Testament prophets. Let's not, you don't throw a baby into the deep end and say, well, I hope you can swim. No, you find a kiddie pool, and then you put a couple inches of water in it and let them splash around. On the other end of that same spectrum, no matter how many times you've read the Bible through, no matter how many anointed sermons you've heard or even preached, we are all still maturing, growing to study to show ourselves truth, studying to be workmen that can rightly divide truth from opinion from traditions of man. We're all students of the Word of God, and as long as we have breath, as long as we're alive, we ought to continue to have a teachable spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to lead us into all truth. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me next to John chapter 16, verse 12. Here we see the same principle of the progressive nature of truth. As Jesus is telling his disciples, there's more truth that I have to show you, but you're not ready to bear it yet. But there will come a time when you will be ready, and when that time comes, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Another proof point that truth is progressively revealed in us over time, progressively moving from milk to meat, going from children tossed to and fro to being grown up, able to stand on truth on our own, able to rightly divide the Word of God. And so as we study to show ourselves approved, we become familiar with biblical truths, biblical principles, both of which, in my opinion, need to meet certain criteria to be held in such a high regard. Did you notice I used the words, in my opinion? I tried to emphasize it so you would notice it. In my opinion, these biblical truths and principles ought to be clear, concise, not open for interpretation or debate, things that are settled in heaven, truths made available to us through the Word of God and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's my opinion that these truths, these principles, they ought to be patterns that repeat themselves, not some one-off or some loose reinterpretation of the intent. You know those preachers who zone into just one scripture and they preach a whole message off of it, and you're like, I think that's what that meant. I've probably been guilty of that. That's not to say that there aren't some truths and principles that can stand alone and, you know, thus saith the Word of God. If it's there, it's clear, we ought to do it. As you start to then even question that, I believe you can find another example of that somewhere, whatever that principle might be, because God is not confused. He's not trying to make it difficult. This isn't a maze, right? And only a few there be that find it. Well, that's true. Titus 2 and 7 says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So there's a pattern that we should produce of good works when truth starts to get a hold of us. And so it's my opinion that biblical truths and principles have a pattern of showing up in the scriptures as well. And the greater the frequency of that pattern, the more certain and sure these truths and principles ought to be in our lives. It was last Saturday that we had a memorial service here for Sam Johnson's grandfather, Jim Johnson. And I had the opportunity to meet with Sam's aunts, who, by the way, are very lovely people. And so as we were meeting and we were planning for this memorial service for their father, neither of them come from an apostolic background, but they know that Sam and his family come from an apostolic background, and they know that this is Apostolic Faith Church. And so as we're having this conversation, they're kind of asking, like, what are you going to say? What is this going to be? What do you believe? And in that conversation, one of his aunts shared what she said was the best way that she understood what we believed, kind of answering her own question, in fact. She said the explanation she received from Sam's sister was the one that made the most sense to her, when Sam's sister said, we believe the whole Bible exactly as it's written. And I got a big smile on my face. Yes, that is a great definition of who we are. We believe the whole Bible exactly as it is written. We have a sentiment of that in our name, Apostolic Faith Church, because we want to live and teach the same doctrine that the apostles did. That's our, that we aspire to, Lord, whatever you have for us, If it's in the Word of God, we want to know, we want to understand, we want to apply it. And this approach of the whole truth and nothing but the truth is what's considered a Bible fundamentalist view of the Scriptures. The other view is when you leave the Scriptures open to interpretation or reinterpretation. Well, I believe, you know, it's like trying to determine what your dreams mean. Well, or look at this ink dot. What do you think you see? No, we're not looking for what you think you see. We're looking for what God has said. So in case you didn't already know it, now you do. We are Bible fundamentalists, this church, this body of believers, the doctrine that we teach and preach, which means we take the Bible at its face value. We allow the Bible to interpret itself. We don't add to it and we don't take away from it. As Bible fundamentalists, we don't reinterpret the Scriptures, because who are we to edit God's Word? As Bible fundamentalists, we do not consider the Word of God to be subjective based on the reader's context. There isn't many truths. There's one truth. We hold the purity of God's Word at the highest esteem and regard because John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But if someone has reinterpreted the truth, how will you know truth versus fiction? And of course, in fact, today we are reading an English translation of the Scriptures that were written in Hebrew and Greek. And so because we are reading the translation of the original, we choose most often to read from the King James Version, even with its King James English, which isn't always easy to say or to read. We do that because it's the most direct translation of the original Scriptures. And even with that, even with the King James Version being the most direct English translation of the original Greek and Hebrew, we constantly go back to the original words to confirm our understanding, to confirm the translation, because we want to know what the Lord has said. As a side note, we do use other translations, and so it's not like the King James Version is an absolute exclusive option, but it is part of our culture. It's this importance that we put on the Word of God because we want to know what God has actually said. And again, in my opinion, biblical truths ought to be clear, concise, not open for interpretation or debate. Things that are settled in heaven and made available to us through the Word of God and through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So you might be asking yourself, well, what does standing for truth have to do with the end times? Well, I'm glad you asked. If we turn our attention back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, there's a second half of the story in this portion of Scripture. Starting again where we read before, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun or avoid profane or heathen-like conversations, and shun or avoid vain babblings, which are really just empty discussions. For through these heathen-like conversations or empty discussions, they will increase or grow unto more ungodliness." He's saying, don't imagine, study. Don't create theories. See what thus saith the Word of God. Avoid creating ideas that you aren't reading in the book, because they will grow into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. That word canker really means gangrene. Their word doth eat as gangrene, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So what exactly was it that Hymenaeus and Philetus taught? They taught that the first resurrection already took place. They taught that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost was that the only resurrection to be looking forward to, and that through being filled with the Holy Ghost, the soul awakes from sin, and therefore they're resurrected. And we agree there is a resurrection that happens when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, but it is not the resurrection. They weren't looking for Jesus to call his bride, the church, to a marriage supper of the Lamb. They weren't looking for the resurrection. Well, they were, just not the one that we're looking for. Not the catching away. It would appear that they started with the real truth, but somewhere along the way, they could not buy into the idea that there was a catching away of the Lord to meet in the air. It just seemed too far-fetched, perhaps. And so they explained away the first resurrection as the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And so now a little false truth mixed with a lot of real truth caused many to struggle in the church because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Anytime we feel compelled to explain away the scriptures, we ought to say, time out. What did that word mean? What does this phrase say? What is the context leading up to it? What is it after? And where else can I find something similar in the scriptures that says anything like this? We don't need to explain away the resurrection like these two. Tonight, as we're teaching under the umbrella of this series, Look Up, before we can go deeper, we have to get aligned to what is truth and how do we determine it. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have an example of when traditions of man start to devise our own version of explaining away the Word of God. And it happened in the days of the apostles, and it's happening now, perhaps now even more. Technology's ability to communicate to us, to share information, and to do it in a well-packaged format that can be very compelling and convincing. Paul warns Timothy, by the extension of the Word of God, he warns us, if it's not from the Word of God, study to prove it to thyself. So you can determine opinions and traditions of men if they are presented as truth. Because if you allow them in, if you allow those words in, they will eat us up like gangrene. Gangrene is not a pretty thing. By definition, it's a disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation becomes so corrupted that unless a remedy is quickly applied, that evil continually spreads and attacks other parts and at last eats away at the bones. Man-made ideologies that portray themselves as truth are like gangrene, corrupting whomever they come in contact with. On the opposite end of the spectrum, the meaning of the Greek word translated in English as truth means objectively what is true in any matter under any consideration. What is true in things pertaining to God, the duties of man, moral truth, the truth as taught in the Christian religion respecting God and the execution of his purposes through Christ and the respecting of the duties of man. While opposing the superstitions of the Gentiles and the inventions of the Jews, and rejecting any other corrupt opinions and precepts of false teachers, even among Christians. We stop here in this, what is the third lesson of Look Up, because there's a lot of ideas out there. Whatever ideas you might have, you can find somebody else that has them too. Opinions about what the scriptures say about the timing, some of which may be true and some of which may not be true. But not all of them can be true, right? Because there's only one truth. There aren't multiple truths. Now, I want to be careful to note that this open-endedness to some questions that we might have shouldn't cause us to throw up our hands and give up. It shouldn't cause us to become frantic or worried. But it should cause us to study, to show ourselves what the Bible actually says, and to allow the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. Even for apostolic Pentecostals, it's way too easy to just gloss over some things, to speed past some verses, to look past the things that don't fit the narrative or whatever it is that we have in our mind. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if it was in the book, and I don't understand why it's in the book, then I need to allow the Spirit of truth to guide me into all truth, to have an understanding, to study, to show myself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And whatever it is that we're seeking to answer, if it is truth, I have this confidence that God will make it truth or reveal it or prove it or bring us to a place of understanding. I mean, how many of us had that revelation when the light bulb went on? Oh, Jesus is God. No, he's actually God. He's not just, no, he is God manifest in the flesh. It was a progressive work. It was a truth that came. So to recap, here's some truths and some biblical principles that we can apply going forward. Number one, truth is truth. Whether we accept it or not, it's not subjective to us. Truth is the whole Bible, allowing the Bible to interpret itself. Truth is progressively revealed, like the process of maturing. And so start with the fundamental truths before moving from milk to meat. Number four, the truth is that Jesus Christ is the God of creation manifest in the flesh, and there is none other. There's one sitting on the throne. His name is Jesus. And lastly, while we understand that everyone is at different points in their own walk with God and that we're at different points in the maturing process, number five is that the truth is we must each dig into the Word of God ourselves, not always having to rely on someone else to tell us what we believe. This young lady, as she was challenged about what she believed, she explained it perfectly the first time, or the second time, probably even the third time. But when the challenge continued, she went back and studied to show herself once again. No, this is right. This is what it says. You can't take this verse and not take this verse. The Word of God does not leave much room or any room for misinterpretation when it says, study to show thyself. Study to prove it to yourself. This is what you believe. Study to show yourself, someone who's not ashamed of what you believe, able to rightly divide truth from opinion. I have a feeling tonight someone's probably a little disappointed we really didn't get into the end times. If that's you, I have something left for you still. So let me leave you with this last principle. It's found in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. This last principle gives us room as the body of Christ to hold some potentially differing opinions on some topics that are not directly or succinctly addressed in the scriptures while still being able to walk in harmony and in unity as the body. For topics that are not biblical truths that are clearly addressed in scripture or topics that can't not succinctly be identified as biblical principles, we have a third category called Christian liberty. And as an example of Christian liberty, within the United Pentecostal Church International, the organization that we are part of, and we're not the only organization with this truth, right? Oneness, Jesus' name, baptism, Holy Ghost. We are one of them. The United Pentecostal Church International gives room to those who hold ministerial license to have any one of the three views on when is the catching away of the saints going to take place. Pre-tribulation, mid, or post-tribulation. Because while God has made some things very crystal clear to us in the Word of God, there are other parts that still seem to have some ambiguity around them, so much so that there's room to study, to show yourself. Now, if all of this sounds new and unclear, if you don't know if you're pre, mid, or post, I've got good news for you. Whatever questions we have that God has maybe not given answers to us individually or answers to his body, it's my opinion that those questions must fall into one of a few categories. If you're wondering where are the dinosaurs in the Bible, I don't have a good answer for you. I have a couple theories I can share, but it really doesn't matter, because my opinion is not the Word of God. And so there must be some things and some questions that just are not that important to know. So that could be one scenario. Another scenario could be that we just haven't received that truth yet. And so we have a question that hasn't been answered, but it's been answered, just not for us. And so it could just simply be a truth that we need to study to show ourselves. And then see, there's another possibility as we look back through history. There could be a truth that just isn't available yet. Not at this time, noting that truth is often progressively revealed, and so perhaps it's just not time yet to receive it. You know, we're sitting here in 2023, and we're looking back, and we're saying, of course, Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But we're in the rearview mirror looking back. It's so easy for us to be like, yeah, of course, that's what it is. And if there's truth in the scriptures that we're still scratching our heads about, maybe it's just not time yet to look in the rearview mirror. Truth is progressive. And we need to trust that God's Spirit is guiding us and will continue to guide us into all truth. God, if you want me to receive it, then show it to me. I want to show it to you. Study to show yourself. Tonight, as the musicians come, turning to our last portion of Scripture, if you turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 1, tonight I've shared with you a framework for studying truths and principles. And so this last principle, Christian liberty, could in itself be considered a biblical principle because we see a pattern of it in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 is an example of this pattern of Christian liberty, that there's room for some differences on some topics, again, as long as those topics aren't clearly contrary to the Word of God. Romans 14 and 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith," really it's talking about a newly born again person, someone who doesn't have a lot of understanding. When I came into this truth, I didn't understand the Holy Ghost, I didn't understand the oneness of God, I didn't really know what baptism was, but I experienced them all. And then truth was added. Information was filled in, blanks were, it was a progressive work. Him that is weak in the faith, him that is newly born again, not having that understanding, receive them, but not to doubtful disputations or some topics that just we're either unsure of or not, they're meat, not milk. For one that may believeth that he may eat all things or any meat, and another who is new or weak eateth herbs, avoiding meat. You might have some personal convictions that say, I can't go bowling. They play music that I just can't listen to. Great, don't go bowling. I can't go to this restaurant because, you know, they promote this or that. Well, great, don't go to that restaurant. There's 100 other restaurants you can go to. Well, I can't go to work because my employer is corrupt. Well, now you're just making up excuses. Right? Show me an employer who isn't. Well, I mean, you're self-employed, okay. It says, "Let him that eateth meat despise not him that eateth not meat." If bowling's not for you or that restaurant's not for you, great, it's not for you, but don't despise him who it is for, who says, "I don't even hear the music, I just want to knock those pins down." Didn't you know they serve good pizza at that bowling alley? And again, I'm sorry, bowling is a hot topic for you. I don't enjoy bowling, but I've been, you know. "Let him that eateth meat despise not him that eateth not meat. Let him that bowl despise not him that not bowl. And let him with eateth not meat or not bowl judge him that eateth or goes bowling." Now I'm making a mess out of it. "For God hath received him both." You know, when we become so narrow sometimes, we limit whosoever. "Who art thou?" This is Romans 14:4. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Master, he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another." Well, we go to church on Sundays. Well, we go to church on Fridays. Well, you're going to hell. I'm sorry. That's not the case. "Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." God hath received them both. I was talking to some It's only on those things that are not clearly established as biblical truth or biblical principles. And when we do engage in sharing our opinions, which we can, we just need to be sure that we are not falsely presenting them as if they are truth. Because in doing so, we may accidentally be misleading those who haven't studied to show themselves approved. And on a similar note, Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that while God hates a number of things, He hates a proud look. He hates lying tongues. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates wicked imaginations and those that cause mischief and people who give a false witness. The Bible says he hates those things. That same passage says there's a thing that God abhors. It's worse than liars. It's worse than murderers. It's those who sow discord among the brethren. It says it's an abomination unto God. And so we need to study to show ourselves, what does the Word of God say? We can have healthy discourse around what does the Word of God say, but we need to be able to all look at it and say, yeah, that's what it says. And if our opinions differ, if we don't have an understanding, maybe it's because we just don't have an understanding yet. And so we need to go back, and then we need to go back, and we need to ask God, God, if there's something that you want me to have, I want to receive it, will you show it to me? And be careful not to cause division with our personal convictions. Always going back to the Word of God to prove to ourselves this is truth versus this is opinion. Believing and trusting that God, He will lead us into all truth. There's nothing that He will withhold from us. If we need it, we can have it. And if we have it, I'm sure that we're not the only ones that should have it. And so I mentioned on Sunday morning there's this urgency to be ready to look up, to anticipate the soon return of the Lord. At the same time, it says, be patient. For our God is patient. He's long-suffering. He wants everyone to be a part of the harvest. And so as we dive into the what does the Word of God say about the prophetic things that are to come, we need to have an urgency to study to show ourselves and be patient, knowing that truth progressively is revealed in our lives and our minds and our understanding. And there's some room for some differences of opinion until God brings us to a place of there's no question. We're looking in the rearview mirror now. And would you stand with me tonight? If it's in your word, God, I want to see it. And if it's truth, Lord, let others see it too. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. This evening, as we open up this altar, could it be each and every one of our requests to God to actually verbalize, God, lead me into all truth? And I'm certain on the other end of that request, there's an answer. That's right. Study to show it to yourself. Would you come as we open this altar tonight?